We are in Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did as Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham laughingly. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hands, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At the time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. For as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing, and you do not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" And he said, "In these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be witness from me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines.
In Genesis, for some time, we've been covering the life of Abraham. This is the 10th chapter, the 10th message, spanning his lifetime. Now, perhaps for those of you who have attended here for some time, you're ready to move on. Let's get to something new, something different. But God has recorded these 10 chapters for a reason. And a purpose, and I hope we seek to discover why there's so much on the life of Abraham. I'm not going to finish today. We'll have one more chapter, the culminating chapter, after this chapter, and so stay tuned for that. But back in Genesis 12, we began the story, is God had promised Abraham something. He said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But as we learned along the way, there was a slight problem with this plan. Namely, his wife, Sarah, couldn't bear any children. For Abram and Sarah, life was anything but smooth sailing. And that's what we've covered over the last 10 chapters. It's been up and down. Shortly after answering God's call, big moment, there was a famine in the land. And they fled out of fear to the land of Egypt, which is a type of the world for safety and protection, for comfort. In Egypt, they went on and lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being Abram's wife. This ended in a weird circumstance where they brought home a ton of riches from Egypt. But at the same time, these riches became a burden and a problem for them. Not to mention, this is where we believe they received the Egyptian handmaid Hagar. The acquired riches, when they returned to the land of Canaan, became a source of contention, of strife, which riches often do. In fact, the Hebrew word for riches means burden. It means riches, great load. It means great load, which could be good or bad. And so they came with all these riches back to the land of Canaan, but it created strife between Lot and his herdsmen and Abram and his herdsmen. So there's division in the family. Abram then had to rescue Lot because Lot was invaded by other armies. And at that point, God came down again and reiterated his promises to Abram. I'll bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. But it doesn't end there. Abram continues, and he's waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. It's been 13 years, and he sees his handmaid Hagar, and he says, hey, I've got an idea. Sarah agrees. Let's have a child through Hagar. Not God's plan. Not God's plan. She bore a son named Ishmael, and this son was not God's promised son. So God had to intervene again, come to Abram and Sarah this time, and reiterate his promise for a third time that he would bless Abram with a son and an heir. And this time he clarified, through Sarah, your wife. And then last chapter, but in fear of everything that was going on, Abraham lied to this King Abimelech about Sarah being his wife for a second time. And God had to step in and rescue Sarah from Abimelech before something got real bad. And that we saw in the last chapter. So we look at this story. Any of these mishaps, these poor choices could have interfered with God's big plan. The plan of salvation, the plan of redemption for all of mankind. Truth be told, our father of faith had a lot of ups and downs in his life. Perhaps you can relate. You maybe answered God's call. You began following him. You began serving him. Then trials, tests, difficulties. And you didn't handle them all so well. You made some rather large mistakes that had the potential to shipwreck everything. That's the life of Abraham, our father of faith. In the last chapter, though, we saw a phrase that this is the first time in the Bible we see this very important phrase. Jesse covered it in the last chapter. The phrase is, but God. But God. Abram had screwed up once again, but God had rescued him. That's kind of the story of Abraham, and it's the story of our faith, if we're honest with ourselves. But it doesn't end there. Abraham wasn't just rescued for the sake of his own family, for the sake of his own people. God had a much bigger plan, a much bigger purpose in mind by rescuing Abraham. And that's what we see in the story of Abraham going forward, both this chapter and in the next chapter that will be covered. And so let's begin our text again. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me, she also said. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. This is way beyond the years of childbearing. But we read that the Lord visited Sarah, and it says, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. This is important. God's a God of his word. When he says something, it will come to pass. God made a promise to Abram and Sarah back in Genesis 12, again in Genesis 15, again in Genesis 18, reiterating the promise because apparently they forgot. Now God's promise was being fulfilled. Now, it's comforting to me in this whole story, in this whole history, it's comforting to me that Abram had to be reminded. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. God has promises for us, and the problem is through the trials and the difficulties and the passage of time in our lives, we tend to forget what God has promised. We doubt. We fear. And so God had to come and often, quite often, remind Abraham of his promises to him. Do we really believe, this is a question for us, do we really believe that God will make good on his promises? Despite our doubts, despite our fears, frankly, despite our ineptitude, our sin, and our flawed reactions to things, do we still believe that God can come through for us if we have faith in him? Do we trust him? This is the question that Abraham's faced with. This is the question that every person of faith is faced with. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's how important God's word is. And if we are faithless, the Bible says he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. He can't go back on his promises if he wanted to. He won't. He's perfect. He's God. He's faithful. And he cannot be unfaithful to what he has said. The question is our God bigger than us and our mistakes that we've made? You'll be tested in this. Probably on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis. Is God bigger than us and our mistakes? Last weekend, we took a group of singles camping, and we looked at a book. It's this book here. It's called God's Wisdom and Promises. If you're interested, I think we've got some extra copies, but it's just chock full of verses of promises and wisdom to direct God's people. It's by Jack Countryman. A couple of things we looked at. I just want to reiterate these to you guys. These are some of the sections we looked at. We just touched on the book. We looked at things to remember when you face disappointment. This is what Psalm says. Psalm says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We looked at what to do when you feel like you want to give up. And we looked at God's promise in Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We looked at God's promise that Jesus will be your companion, period. He says, draw near to me, and he will draw near to you. In Proverbs, we read, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Closer than anybody. That's Jesus. He himself said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. We looked at what the Bible says about God's love, that God demonstrates his own love toward us And that while we were still sinners, and we are, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here, these promises that we read about for Abram and Sarah, this was coming to a culmination. They were going to experience the fulfillment, the answer of these promises. However, we read that Sarah conceived at the set time. See, here's the crux of the matter. The promise was given 25 years earlier, right? And then 25 years elapsed between that. We generally don't have a problem agreeing with God's promises. It's the timing of them that gets us in trouble, right? It's when they're going to be fulfilled that's difficult. I was attending Most Excellent Way with Ryan one of those Thursday nights. And I mean, there was a guy in the group. I don't know how we got on the subject of patience. But one of the guys in the group goes, he laughs, he just totally exclaims really loud. He's like, don't pray for patience. If you pray for it, you'll be tested in it. Ryan said, yeah, that's true. It's kind of like a muscle. It needs to be exercised to grow. None of us like the truth of that statement. John Corson, pastor from the Calvary Chapel Movement, Applegate, says, more often than not, there's a time gap between the promise and the performance of God. A period, which is invariably longer than we thought it would be. Amen? Amen? All right. Invariably longer than we thought it would be, or than we think it should be. I struggle with patience, guys. You just ask my wife, what's the number one problem with Jason? Impatience. She probably won't tell you that because she's nice, but it's the truth. It took years for us to be able to shop together without arguing because I'm like, why would you spend time looking at things when you know what you're going to get? Just grab it off the shelf, let's go. You know, I've learned that there's other things to do. You can actually look at stuff. I eat fast. I walk fast. We were walking yesterday in the rain. I walk fast. She's like, I can't keep up. I talk fast. You've noticed. I work fast. Sometimes that gets me in trouble. I'm not a patient man. I blame cold press, but I'm not a patient man. But the reality is God doesn't operate on our time clock. He never operates on our time clock. He has his own schedule, and it's not up for negotiation. Trust me. I knew Faye was the one 5 years before we went on our first date. He doesn't operate on our time clock. But Sarah, when the time had come, Sarah said, God has made me laugh. God has made me laugh. This is a joyful laugh, exuberant laugh. God is in the business, gang, of doing the impossible and showing it to us. I hope you can relate to this. Has God ever made you laugh at the improbabilities of your life that he's brought to pass? I didn't even realize it until after I was ordained at a church campground in 2015 that was the exact same campground that my dad had asked me about pursuing ministry, and he was going to pay for me to go to like 8 years of seminary or something like that to go into the ministry 25 years earlier at that exact same campground. That was weird. That's trippy. I never thought I'd see that campground again. And here I was being ordained 25 years later in that same campground. I wanted to be a computer programmer, play video games. That was my goal, you know, drive a Mercedes. That didn't happen. God has other plans, good plans for us. God has a much greater purpose oftentimes than we realize. And he wants to make us laugh. That's how crazy his plans are for us. He wants to make us laugh at how amazing his goodness is to us. And usually that's not an instant thing. It's not a microwave thing. It takes time. It takes time. God has a much greater purpose for our lives than we often realize. This is the truth for us. This is the truth for Abram and Sarah. And he orchestrates a bigger plan than we often give him credit for. And that's what's going on here. So going on in our text, we read, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the same day with Isaac, that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she'd borne to Abraham, scoffing or laughing, depending on your translation. Therefore, she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Sarah saw Ishmael scoffing at Isaac, probably making fun of Isaac's role because Isaac was going to be the promised son. In that culture, that was really weird. Keep in mind, Ishmael's about 13 by now. He's a young teenager. And usually in that culture, the promised heir who was going to get all the blessings of the father was the firstborn. So Ishmael's scoffing at Isaac because Ishmael probably believes he's the firstborn son. And most likely for much of Abraham's life, because Abraham thought he was the firstborn son too. Abraham thought Ishmael was the guy. And so here Ishmael's finding out he's not the guy. He's not the firstborn son, and there's probably a little jealousy going on. In Galatians, we read that Ishmael, he represents a type of the flesh, where Isaac represents the son of the spirit. In other words, Ishmael is brought about by Abraham's decision, by his fleshly decision to do for God what God was not doing, to take matters into his own hands, where Isaac was a miracle, the son of faith, the son of belief. So these two sons have contrasting roles in our doctrine, in our understanding of law versus grace, of the flesh versus faith. In Galatians we read, but just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him, this is in Galatians, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, speaking of Isaac. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say, Galatians says? Cast out the slave woman and her son. The son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In other words, you aren't going to get right with God by your own works, by the law. There is only one way to be right with God, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Galatians is pointing at. And Isaac is the son of promise whom Jesus Christ would be born through in the future. But going on, there's more to this story. Okay? Hagar and Ishmael depart. God said in verse 12 to Abram, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. There's a lesson there. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, Hagar, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We go on, it says, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite of him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard. Interesting here. God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him out of the land of Egypt. So Hagar wandered in this wilderness of Beersheba. Water was difficult to find there. We'll read later on that they had to do man-made wells to get water. We'll see that in verse 31. Abraham has to dig a well. God, though, heard the voice of Ishmael. This is interesting. Very interesting. And this is, I'm going to go down a slightly different angle of this text than maybe you're used to. God heard the voice of Ishmael. Now, interesting. Ishmael's name literally means God hears. That's what his name in Hebrew means. Ishmael's name means God hears. And it says, the angel of the Lord called to Hagar. Again, we covered this earlier, but oftentimes when we read in our Bible the angel of the Lord or the angel of God, I'm not smart enough, but a lot of scholars would say that's actually a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, remember, eternal, no beginning, no end. And he shows up at certain places in the Old Testament. Some believe this is one of those times. And he said, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him, for I will make him a great nation." This is bewildering because I'm going to cover a little bit of Ishmael in the tradition. According to Wikipedia, which everybody trusts, we find that Ishmael would be recognized as an important prophet of Islam. Not Christianity, Islam. Ishmael would be the ancestor of Adnan, who would become the ancestor of Muhammad, who wrote the Quran. Ishmael would be mentioned as a patriarch 10 times. In the Quran. Ishmael is why there exists a great nation today. In America, we call it the nation, you know, the nation of Islam. Got a picture up. I think Corey's going to put it up for us. And this will show kind of the population or percentage of the population that are practicing Islam in the world. So you can see that's quite a bit of area that's covered by those who believe in Islam. The darker green being the higher percentage. The gray is less than 25%. So even though there's many practicing Islams in the U.S., it's less than 25%. But you can see 95 to 100% in the Middle East and North Africa. This is all offspring from Ishmael. It's a lot of people. This is interesting because if God hadn't intervened here, Ishmael would have died. End of story. But in our scripture, we read, "Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin of water and gave the lad a drink." I've read this at a previous message, but I want to read it again. According to Islamic tradition, again on Wikipedia, this is their story of how this unfolds. It says, "Hagar, not finding any sources of water and fearing the death of her baby, sat down and cried, asking for God's help. And God sent the angel Gabriel to her," according to their tradition, "informing her to lift up her baby. And when she did, she noticed that his feet had scratched the ground, allowing a spring of water to bubble up to the surface. So Hagar quickly shifted the ground to form a well around the spring to contain the water, forming the Zamzam well. Hagar refilled the bottle with water, or the skin, and gave her baby a drink. This spring became known to caravans that traveled through Arabia, and Hagar negotiated deals with them for supplies in exchange for water. From her actions, the city of Mecca, originally called Becca in the Old Testament, or Baca in Hebrew, that city grew." It would be Ishmael who set up the Kaaba, also it's that cube-shaped thing, it literally means cube, in Mecca as the holiest place of monotheistic pilgrimage in Islam. That's Ishmael. That's who he became. That's who God rescued. Why would God have allowed what is seemingly contrary to his own good, not just to survive, but to thrive, to grow and to flourish? I don't know. We'll talk about this some, but I can't. That's why he's God and we're not. We don't have all the answers to this. But perhaps we've asked God a similar question. Why God? Why God? About a certain situation in our life. Why are you allowing this to happen? A situation that seems to hinder the work of God in our lives is getting in the way. Listen, in those 5 years between me liking Faye and that first date, I was planning to go to the Philippines and do all this sort of stuff. And she was in the way of that because I liked her. I literally thought at one point in those 5 years that she was a messenger of Satan to hinder me, to harass me. I don't think I told her that, but I literally thought that. Because I had a plan to, you know, separate radio station, marry this girl that I didn't even love, but I was going to do it for the kingdom of God. You know, and I had all these plans. But every time I saw her, my heart went after her. Every time. And this was the first one trip I went over there. I'm going to get off the subject. But one trip I went over there, Tim wouldn't have let me anyway. But I remember sitting in the airport thinking, I want to tell Tim I don't want to go back because I know if I go back, I'm going to like her, and I'm going to turn away from this stuff. And that's not end up not being what happened, but that's how serious I was that she was such a distraction to my ministry. Now she's the greatest blessing by far that I could ever imagine to ministry. We don't always know what God's doing. Three times Paul pleaded with God concerning a thorn in his flesh. Right? And God said what? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." So the nation of Islam would indeed become a thorn to Israel. All right? And they would be trouble for many years to come, but they weren't going to be the only nation to be a problem. As we read on, there's another nation, a covenant with Abimelech, in verses 22 to 24 here. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you," in the last chapter, "you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I swear." Abimelech sees something, first of all. He sees that God is with Abraham in all that he does. So Abimelech is attributing Abraham's success to God here. But I got to ask, what was it about Abraham that Abimelech saw? I think it's important for us to ask this question. Because Abraham's track record, listen, we talked about it. And Abimelech was aware of this. All right. In fact, Abraham's track record wasn't only flawed, but he'd just gotten done lying to Abimelech about Sarah being his wife in the last chapter. So there's nothing, it's not Abraham that's catching Abimelech's attention. It can't be. It's got to be God. Was it Abraham's faithfulness to God, or was it God's faithfulness to Abraham that Abimelech was seeing? I got to believe it was God's faithfulness to Abraham, that God was with, and that's literally what he says, that God is with you. God is with you. That's what he sees in all that you do. See, there's a lesson for us here. We don't need to be perfect people for people to see that God is with us. In fact, sometimes it's in our greatest weaknesses that they see. What they need to see is that God hasn't abandoned us, that God forgives us. You know, at work, whatever situation you're in, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes, big mistakes sometimes. What people need to see is that God still loves you, that he cares for you, and that he'll redeem that situation. That's what the world needs. They don't need to see somebody trying to be righteous and perfect. They can't live up to that, and neither can you. They need to see you have a relationship with God, and they need to see God's faithfulness through you. So going on, in verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So here we have a covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech. Who is this Abimelech? Jesse touched on this, if you remember, and there's a word that shows up in our text a couple times, the Philistines. According to Wikipedia, my reliable source, Abimelech was a name, a title given to all Philistine kings. Abimelech wasn't it's like a king, prince, president, prime minister. I'm not going down that road, but you get the idea. Philistine kings, they were referred to as Abimelech. In fact, that's the name we find in our Bibles from the time of Abraham and Isaac through King David, that they're constantly being referred to as Abimelech. In fact, we're going to see Abraham's his children getting the same problem with lying to an Abimelech. I don't know if it's the same one or not, because that's the title. So according to Wikipedia, the Philistines, so this is a king of the Philistines, that's their title. The Philistines were an immigrant group from the Aegean Sea that settled in Canaan around 1200 BC. The Philistines were primarily known for their conflicts with Israel. So keep that in mind. This is Abimelech that he's making a covenant with. And the Philistines were primarily known for their conflicts with Israel. Remember Samson and Delilah? Philistines. You remember Jonathan and his armor bearer? If you've read your Bible, Philistines. David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. All right? So the Philistines were not friendly. The Philistines were invaded just like Israel by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, eventually the Persians, and they got subjugated, captured, lost their distinct identity, just like the Israelites did. But the territory of the Philistines is known today as Palestine. And I'm going to put a picture up. That Gaza, the part on the left is the Gaza Strip, and that's likely where we're talking about Abimelech and the Philistines being from at that time. But this is an area that Palestine has today. In fact, the etymology of the word Palestine refers to the sea peoples. Remember when I said the Philistines were the sea peoples from the Aegean Sea? And that they believe it strongly and particularly relates to the Philistines. So when we talk Palestine today, many people believe that though the races were mixed after the time of the Persians, that the same people, the etymology, the background of the same word comes from the Philistines. So in our text, we read, Abram took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant, an agreement. This is, you know, talk about peace in the Middle East. Today, this is the last thing that we're seeing happen. But here, Abram took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abram, what are you thinking? And then Abram says, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, and they may be a witness. This is Abraham sacrificing to Abimelech, the Philistines? Why would God allow a covenant between Abraham and Abimelech? This goes back to the last question. Why would God allow Abraham to protect Abimelech and his offspring and his posterity and his land? Why would Abraham offer 7 lambs to his future army? This doesn't make any sense from a worldly perspective. In fact, since 1948, since Israel became a nation, said just these two countries alone, just, you know, lobbing missiles at each other, it said over 63,000 casualties since 1948. And imagine the years, I mean, throw in, you know, Samson, Jonathan, David, Goliath, the whole history. We're just talking a few years and we've had that many deaths. See, I think all of this with Ishmael, with now Abimelech, I believe God is doing something profound through Abraham's life. And I don't think this is a stretch. See, God's doing something that he'd one day emulate later in Abram's great, 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 great grandson. Let me ask you this question. Why would God offer up his only son to die for your sins? Why would the Lamb of God go to a cross and suffer brutally for us? Are any of us Israelites? I don't think so. Are any of us Jewish by birth? We're Gentiles, like the Arabs, like the Philistines, the Palestinians. In fact, the Bible says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Here we're seeing God and Abraham love their enemies. The scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen, our world, we don't need to watch that opening video to realize that our world is filled with hatred, division, anger, animosity, sin, wickedness. But God has a much greater purpose. God has a much bigger plan for the world. In fact, we read in John 3:17 that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Christian, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I wonder, what kind of a difference would we see if instead of launching rockets into Gaza and the West Bank, if instead of firing missiles at Iran and Syria, if instead of saying, maybe in your heart, they got what they deserved to Turkey and Syria during the earthquake earlier this year. What if we sent Bibles with God's message of salvation through faith? It's exactly what Voice of the Martyrs just did, sending 300,000 Bibles, smuggling them into Iran. What if we put satellites over North Africa, in the Middle East, broadcasting Christian programming on 4 different channels 24/7? It's exactly what Sat7 is doing and has been doing for years. What if we sent missionaries right into the midst of them with Jesus' love for sinners in the worst places, most unreached places in the Muslim world? Many of you know that's exactly what Frontier Alliance International is doing, operating as sheep among wolves and being persecuted for it. You know, Faye and I, we support this church and the missions of this church. Above and beyond that, we do a little bit to Compassion International, have for years. We have a child named Alassane in Burkina Faso right now. They get old, they graduate, then you get a new one. This one's only 6 years old, just got him. So we're thinking, every child we've ever had in the past has always been a Christian, or they went to church, or blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking Compassion International is a Christian organization. We're supporting Christian children out there somewhere in the world. We're writing to him as though he's a Christian. And we got a letter back this week from him. On Tuesday, we read it, sitting in Glenwood City. We're asking where he went to church. He responded, "I don't go to church. My parents and I are Muslims. Please pray." Listen, he writes 3 sentences, and it's really bad. It's in French, and then it's translated to English, Burkina Faso. And it's really bad grammar even translated in English. He says, "I don't go to church. My parents and I are Muslims." Then he ends it with 1 sentence before he draws a cow. He says, "Please pray for my family and I. Give our lives to Jesus Christ." Now, I read that first sentence, "I don't go to church. My parents and I are Muslims." My immediate reaction in my heart was like, "Well, why are we supporting Compassion International? We don't want to support Muslims." And then I read the next sentence. Listen, we're going to be challenged with this, gang. How are we going to react to the world around us? And then he goes on to say there's questions like, "Do you want to get married? Yes. How many children do you want to have? 5? And like, what if this kid goes and gets married someday and has 5 children and raises them for Jesus in a Muslim country? Wow, that would be amazing. So rather than stopping funding, maybe I should be praying and supporting this kid. Listen, in closing, God rescued Abraham not just for his own family or for his own people. God had a much greater purpose and a much bigger plan for the world. We're going to see that unfold in the next chapter. It's going to be beautiful. God's purposes include Ishmael and the nation of Islam, and his plans had in mind Abimelech and the Palestinians. All right? He died for the sins of the whole world, not just for you and me. Back in Genesis 12, remember, God made a promise. He said to Abraham, "You shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that promise can be fulfilled today in Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We wrote a letter back to Alassane. He said he'd like to see us someday. We said, "We don't know if that'll happen. We hope it will. But if you believe in Jesus, we will see you someday in heaven." I hope he understands that. 6 years old. Christian, you've been rescued today. Just look at your life. Look at your last week. You've been rescued today. But why has God rescued you? And for what purpose has he saved you? I hope it's that our lives declare the goodness of God, as we just sang, to a very lost, divisive, and ugly world. Let's pray.